morning, Lighthouse.
Good morning.
You would turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11. It says, "And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you, born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Any of y'all still watch the news? You know, I try to avoid the talking heads like the plague. Every once in a while, I turn on to get the... Like I was saying, occasionally I turn on the weather. But, you know, he's only got about a 50% chance of getting it right either. You know, and a wife once said to her husband, she says, shall we watch the 6 o'clock news and get indigestion, or shall we wait for the 11 o'clock news and have insomnia? And someone once said, the evening news is where they begin with good evening, and then they tell you why it ain't.
Yeah.
But truthfully, guys, we live in a world full of tragedy. And if there's anything this hurting world desperately needs, it's good news. And not only the world in general, but individuals. Every person needs good news because their lives are strewn with suffering and sorrow. And the Christmas story here, as told by Luke, offers not only good news, but it offers the best news in the world.
Amen.
See, you know, the angels told the shepherds in verse 10 and 11, he says, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. See, the best news in the world is that Christ the Lord has come as a Savior for all.
Amen.
Excuse me. Well, maybe you're thinking, you know what, Brother Ed, that's nice, but to be quite honest with you, it doesn't relate to the problems I'm having. It may give people a brief feeling of hope and peace there for Christmas. But then we gotta get back to reality. And to be honest, this story just doesn't touch the pain I feel or the tragedy I struggle with on a daily basis. And there's some people that feel like it. But if you're thinking that, you truly don't understand the significance of this news as it relates to you personally. The news that there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord is absolutely the best news there is or ever was.
Amen.
Now, this is the best news because it centers on the most unique person in history. You know, verse 11 tells us that there has been born for you a Savior, a deliverer, who is Christ the Lord. Now, I'll focus in a minute on the fact that he's the Savior, but for now I want you to consider that Jesus is the Christ. That isn't his last name, it's his title. Christ is the Greek word Christos, meaning anointed one, or in Hebrew, Messiah. So what this means is that Jesus is the one sent and anointed by God the Father for his mission of salvation. He was anointed as a prophet to preach the gospel, as a priest to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sin, as a king to reign. Jesus alone is able to reconcile sinful people to God. And he does that through his sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection. Concerning Jesus, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that there isn't salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the Christ. But Jesus is also the Lord. Verse 11 says, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We're told that this Savior has been born, that has been born in the city of David, is the Lord. Take a look at the word Lord for just a moment. It's the Greek word kurios, and it means primacy, supreme in authority, of God, Lord, Master. The same word is used in verses 9, 22, and 23 to refer to Jehovah God. What a mystery. Yet how true. See, the Savior born in Bethlehem is God in human flesh. If he'd only been a man, he couldn't have died for the sins of the whole human race. If he'd been an angel, he couldn't have borne human sins at all. But he was Christ the Lord, God. God alone is great enough to deal with our sins.
Amen.
But he's also a man. Verse 11 tells us that he was born in the city of David. The key word here is born. He was born in Bethlehem, but he didn't descend from the sky fully grown. He was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. And he went through the stages of development just like any other human. Wonder. You know, as a man, the representative man, he could bear the sins of the human race. As a representative, he could take and empathize with our infirmities. As God in human flesh,
Jesus Christ is unique in all the world. And he alone qualifies to be the Savior of the world. If you doubt the uniqueness of Jesus, I invite you to read the gospel accounts with an open heart. And you're going to be convinced that he could be nothing else but fully God and fully man united in one person. See, that makes the news he brings about salvation absolutely the best news in the world. Good news of great joy. This is the best news because of the type of news it is. See, it's the most important news in the world. See, verse 11, again, it says, "For under you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." See, Jesus didn't come just as a nice man offering a new philosophy about life. He didn't come as a great moral teacher giving some interesting tips and helpful insights on how to live a happy life. He came as the Savior of mankind. Now, Savior is the Greek word soter. And what it means is deliverer. That is, God or Christ, Savior. I'm a pretty simple feller, but it seems to me that the only people who need a Savior are those that are in great peril. I mean, by definition, a person doesn't need a deliverer unless they need to be delivered from someone or something. And every one of us needs a Savior. Every one of us needs a deliverer. Even though you may not be aware of it, without Jesus as your Savior, you're lost. You're under God's judgment. And if you die without him as your Savior, you're eternally lost. See, a number of years ago, this toddler fell down a narrow well. And her mother went looking for her as soon as she realized she was missing. And the mother was horrified to hear her daughter's voice coming from this deep, dark shaft. Now, firefighters and rescuers, they soon swarmed on the site, and the news media descended like flies, and for hours, the attention of the nation was just riveted on that field where desperate attempts were being made to rescue that little girl before it was too late. Now, that little girl didn't need anyone to give her some ideas on how to live a happy life. That little girl was doomed if someone didn't save her from certain death. The most important news that desperate mother could hear in that situation was the rescuers have reached your daughter and she's been saved. Now you could have walked up to that mother as she was anxiously awaiting the outcome and told her, "You know what? I just heard on the evening news that it's going to be sunny and warmer tomorrow." Big deal. That's nice news, but it's not important when your child's lost down a well.
That's right.
You could have reported to her, "Guess what? They just said on the news that the economy's on an upswing." Wonderful, but trivial compared to the only news that mattered to that mother. See, the point here is, when someone is lost, and within hours of death, unless they are saved, the only news that matters is that a Savior has come who can rescue that doomed person. That's why the good news that a Savior has been born who is Christ the Lord is the best news in the world, because it deals with the most important issue of all, namely, where you and I are going to spend eternity. Each person in this world is lost without a Savior. It's only a matter of time until they die without Christ and they enter eternity under the judgment of a holy God. But see, in His mercy, God sent Jesus to save us from our sins. These are two familiar verses. You could read them with me if you want. But look at John 3:16-17. It tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved."
Amen.
That, my friends, is the most important news of all. It's important because it's true news. You know, good news is only important if it's true. If I told you, you just inherited $1 million, you would only regard it as good news if it was true. If I was just making it up, it isn't a cause for great joy. But the news that Jesus Christ is born as Savior is nothing more than a sick joke if it's not true. It's just a nice legend that warms our heart every Christmas. And if it's just that, forget it. If it's not absolutely true, then it only offers false hope for eternity when there really is none. But if it's true, and it is, if it's true that Jesus Christ can save us from our sins so that we don't need to come under the judgment of a holy God, then we got to believe it and act on it. See, the Christmas story isn't a fairy tale. Look at verse 11. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." It happened in history. Today in the city of David there has been born. It happened on a particular day in history in a geographic location that was prophesied centuries before. The shepherds went and saw a live human baby. We're not talking make-believe here. We're talking true history. And Luke begins his gospel by telling us that he investigated everything carefully from the beginning. Look with me at verses 1 through 4. It says, "For as many have taken in hand to set forth in order the declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Now, most scholars believe that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was Luke's direct source for the information in the birth narrative. Over and over in the Gospels, we're told that Mary kept all things and pondered them in her heart. So to doubt the veracity of these events as recorded is to pit your word against that of a woman of integrity who was personally closer to these events than anybody else. See, the historical accuracy of these events is further confirmed by the eyewitness of the shepherds. There's no reason for them to fabricate a story about seeing angels. And mass hallucinations of this sort are highly unlikely. You know, in verse 20, we're told that the things the shepherds heard and saw were just as had been told them. Look at verse 20. It says, "And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." The things they heard and saw, a common couple and their baby in a stable, were not the sort of things one would fabricate. If you're going to make up a story about the birth of the Savior, surely it would sounded more like a fairy tale in a palace with royal attendants and a baby that had a special glow around him. Instead, we read about a common couple and a baby lying in a feeding trough. Yeah, there were miracles. The virgin conception of Jesus in Mary's womb, the angels appearing to the shepherds. But these events are presented matter-of-factly, not embellished in a way that sounds make-believe. Unless you rule out miracles because you assume they just can't happen, there's no reason to doubt these reliable eyewitness accounts. The truth of the narrative is further confirmed by the fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. Luke states that Jesus was born in the city of David. Micah had prophesied 700 years before that Bethlehem would be the birthplace of Christ. Look at Micah 5:2. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of shall he come forth unto me that is a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." You know, in Luke 1, Zechariah's prophecy shows how the birth of John the Baptist fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy and would be followed by the coming of the Messiah. In Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 33, Simeon now recognizes that this child fulfills the Old Testament hope for the Messiah. Look with me at this passage. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God, and he said, Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And verse 33 says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." It goes on in Luke chapter 3 to trace his lineage back through David, thus fulfilling God's promise to David 1,000 years before. You know, we live in a culture that has largely abandoned the notion of absolute truth. Truth for most Americans and for many who claim to be Christian is, well, whatever works for the individual. It's moral relativism. If Zen Buddhism works for someone, then it's true for him. If Christianity works for another, then it's true too. And even though the two systems are mutually contradictory, whatever works. The notion of objective truth has been replaced with subjective experience. But here's the deal. If Jesus was born in history to the Virgin Mary, if he's the fulfillment of prophecies made 100 years before his birth, and if the events surrounding his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension are verified by hundreds of reliable witnesses, then you can't just simply shrug it off as a nice story that's true for some, but not true for others. You know, there's more evidence that Jesus was born, lived, was crucified, and he died than there is that George Washington was president of the United States. You can't shrug it off. It's not something you can believe if it helps you to feel good inside, but if it doesn't work, you can discard it. See, if Jesus is who the prophets predicted, who the angels proclaimed, and who he himself claimed to be and verified by his miracles, then, guys, your eternal destiny depends on your response to him. It's also timely news. You know, think about news. News isn't really exciting news if it's old or if it relates to something in the far distant future. For instance, if you tell me that President Kennedy was shot, it doesn't greatly affect me one way or the other, because that's old news. If you tell me that I'm going to inherit $1 million when I turn 70, that's great, but it's so far off, getting closer by the day, but it's so far off right now, it doesn't help me much. The best news is news that relates to me right here and right now.
Amen.
Notice the words in this story that give a sense of urgency to this message. This day, in verse 11, "Let us go now, even unto Bethlehem." They came with haste, in verse 16. The good news about Jesus is timely. It's urgent news because it comes to people who, like these shepherds, sit in darkness in the shadow of death. The urgency of this news is this. This may be the last time, if you think about this, this may be the last time that you or I might be able to gather in this little church and worship. It's guaranteed from the time the doctor smacks your little bottle and you draw your first breath that there's going to come a time when you draw your last.
Amen.
And none of us know when that's going to be. So in fact, this very well could be the last time that we ever see each other. The tragedy is that without Jesus, this might be the last time we see each other forever.
Yeah. Amen.
Scripture implores us, now is the day of salvation. You may not have tomorrow. It's not something to put off for another day. Scripture also promises, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. As many scriptures show, God saves you the instant you trust in Jesus as your Savior.
Amen.
There ain't no need to clean up your life first. You don't have to attend classes to learn more, but we would recommend it. No matter how great a mess you made of your life, if you just trust Jesus as your Savior, He's going to save you now. You can't have done anything too bad. If you're putting off trusting in Christ as your Savior, you don't understand your true condition before God. To put it bluntly, if you're outside of Christ, you're terminal. Like the little girl trapped in the well, it's just a matter of time until you die. Can you imagine that little girl telling her rescuers after all that effort they went through to reach her? You know what? I think I'll just stay down here a little while longer. Thanks. If you know you're doomed, you're greatly relieved when a rescuer arrives and you grab the lifeline that they chunk you. Some people once told Jesus about some Galileans who had been ruthlessly murdered by Pilate. And Jesus must have startled them when he responded, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And then he went on to relate a situation where some people were killed when a tower fell on them. And he repeated his warning, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. See, he meant that we're all like that little girl trapped in that well. We'll soon die unless we change our mind about how we're going to get to heaven before then. If we don't change our mind, we come under God's judgment and we're going to perish. See, this message is timely because it's to doomed people that this urgent news came. It says today. There's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord.
Amen.
So the news about Jesus is the best news in the world because it centers on the most unique person in history, Jesus the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and because of the type of news, it's important, it's true, it's timely news. And finally, this is the best news because it becomes to all people. Look at verse 10. It says, and the angel said unto him, fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. See, the angel announces the good tidings of great joy to everyone, not to those Jewish shepherds. And no doubt these Jewish shepherds understood that to mean Jewish people. But you know what? There's also no doubt that Luke, who was a Gentile, would have his readers know that all the people means that there is no one to whom this doesn't apply. It is a fact of history that the good news of Jesus applies to all and will transform all who will believe. You know, savage tribesmen have been converted into peaceful missionaries through the good news about Christ. If you think about this, this news came to shepherds. And shepherds were a despised group in Israel. They weren't considered fit to even be witnesses in court. Their work rendered them ceremonially unclean. And the fact that God chose to reveal the Savior first to these shepherds shows that, you know what, God often chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He often picks common working people, shepherds and fishermen, in whom to display His grace. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The fact that these shepherds were sitting in darkness is kind of symbolic of the whole human race lost in darkness to sin. It reminds us that the good news about Christ is only for sinners. You know, as he told the self-righteous Pharisees, he says, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The sudden bright light of God's glory terrified them shepherds. And it's always the case when you get a little bit of fear in you when the glory of God presence enters. You know, but the angel quickly relieved their fears and he told them incredibly good news. You know, it reminds me, John Newton, he put it in his classic hymn, Amazing Grace. He says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." We don't think about much about grace until after the fact. But the best part of this good news is not that it is for all people in general, but that it's for you personally. Look back at verse 11 for me. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That means the good news, that this good news requires a personal response. See, each person has to respond as these shepherds did. You know, the shepherds didn't say, wow, that was really some experience seeing all those angels and then just sit there the rest of the night with their sheep. They didn't sit around discussing theology after the angel spoke to them. They didn't say, "Hey, thanks for the news, but we've always believed this," and stay where they were at. No, these guys responded to the news by believing what God had revealed to them through the angel, and then they skedaddled to go see what it was all about. Their faith was demonstrated by going straight to Bethlehem to see it for themselves and then return glorifying and praising God.
Yep.
And exactly what did they see? It says in verse 16, it says, "And they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." No halo, no angels hovering there. Jesus didn't look like a savior. The place smelled like a barn. Because that's what it was. Very common, very simple. Scoffed, and they could have stumbled over it as many do today. What about you? Will you scoff or stumble over the simple but message of the baby Jesus born in Bethlehem, whose birth was announced by the angels to these simple shepherds? Will you scoff or stumble over the fact that he's Christ the Lord, a Savior born for you? It's absolutely the best news in the world, no matter what your situation is in life. See, Jesus didn't leave heaven and come to this earth to go to the suffering of the cross just to give you a boost and a few tips on how to live a happy life. He knew that you desperately needed a Savior. He knew that He alone could save you from the penalty of God's wrath because of your sins.
Amen.
Let me close with this thought tonight. You know, a sergeant was explaining to a group of soldiers that were about to make their first parachute jump what to do if their main chute didn't open. He says, "Snap back immediately into a tight body position. Then pull the ripcord of your reserve chute, and it will open, bringing you safely to the ground." Well, this private nervously raised his hand. The sergeant says, "Well, what's your question, soldier?" He says, "Sergeant, if my main chute doesn't open, how long do I have to pull my reserve?" The sergeant looked directly into the young private's eyes and replied earnestly, "The rest of your life, soldier. The rest of your life." How long do you have to respond to the good news that Christ the Lord has come as your Savior? The rest of your life.
Amen.
Merry Christmas.